Friends who come with expectation, it is a great time of year. I suppose we have a little bit of December out there. It's going to be warm next week. You know, it really isn't the weather outside that makes a difference. It's what's going on in here. The crowd around Jesus were losing their opportunity to hear. He was about to dismiss his ministry to them and take it private. In fact, they were running out of time and didn't know it. They were running out of fear and they didn't see it. They were actually imprisoning themselves. Now, I, over the years, think that some things are a great place to see an exhibit, something like this in the Christmas season. I think it's a past era. How many of you remember what a mall is, you know, an actual mall? There used to be one on the north side, middle, and lower side of Milwaukee. And years ago, when my family was shopping at Mayfair Mall, I didn't necessarily need the stores so much. I liked to stand out where the people were, out where the decorations were and the traffic was. And I often would be watching, especially in the food court, all of the gray hairs that were there. People came. Some of them, I think, were legitimately there to walk and to get their exercise. But most of them were there just to hang out. And you know, one of the things I noticed over a few of those visits was they would get their coffee, they would sit down, and they would start scratching on their lottery tickets. I was thinking to myself, what a contrast between the season that's happening around us and what's going on in people's hearts. You know, really, when you think about it, if you're going to take the risk, it's 10 million to one that you're going to win, or maybe it's less than that. Some of you can argue with me, but the likelihood is, if you were to just slow down and watch what's going on around you, prayerfully thinking about the scriptures, you would gain so much more than if you were just trying to get that one big pile of winnings. In fact, the concern is one that I would say was there at Jesus' time. Did you catch it, that there were people keeping up their appearances? There were the people standing in the presence of God himself, Jesus, and though they were likely to believe, they couldn't do it publicly. The questions were coming now that it was ending his ministry. There were all the miracles behind. The most recent was the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 12 is just a couple of chapters before Jesus enters the upper room. And we get to hear the extended teaching as he would approach the cross. So we are in that context of when Jesus is going to pull back. Some of the commentaries would say that maybe he went to hide at Mary and Martha's house where Lazarus was. But actually the words are there. When he finished speaking, verse 36 ahead of our text, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Here's a word of encouragement and a word of rebuke that happens. And it's coming just prior to our text. And so to put it in context, listen to the previous verses. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Children especially notice the lights. But do they always get the light that's on the top and where it's pointing? All of the lights have one purpose this time of year, if you were to have the appropriate connection. It's the star, and not even the star of Bethlehem, but the star of the universe. That there is our eyes looking up to Jesus. The coming of God's Son is the actual event that brings us light. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become children of light. So today we want to talk about this reason that is evident around us, that we as reflectors of what happened in the culture of Jesus' day, to this day we are still those who are showing and shining the light of God in our culture of darkness. It is our reason that we are to confess our faith. We actually see kind of a negative example of this in our text, but it's all over Scripture. How often people had the chance to point to Jesus and they did not. We want to learn how to confess our faith. All right, for this reason, understanding two things. First, how time runs out, and then as we are looking into the whole of this text, to understand how faith stands out, how time runs out. He left and hid himself. Scripture doesn't say exactly what his purpose was, but I would have to say that it was during this time he was hiding, partly to get ready, so out of prayer, out of what we would call getting the whole focus of his attention on the later days in the week, but perhaps also for another reason. Getting away from the crowd seemed to be the smartest thing to get him ready, prepared to fulfill the prophecies. He was going to be headed into a great challenge. To take the sins of the world on his shoulders was something that no one else could have done. So Jesus is quiet as the world ramps up. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus is waiting for everything to play out perfectly. So this is the time element that so many times people get wrong. God's timing is perfect. When the time was perfectly ready, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and he accomplished exactly what God had set out for him. Here's the verse that makes me wonder if the people around were really looking for a Messiah. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. So, did you know that there are 36 specific miracles mentioned in the Gospels? Not that there aren't many, many more. In fact, there will be several places where it says he did many other miracles. All the people came to him and were healed. So he did hundreds of miracles. But this is an emphasis that they chose not to believe. They decided it was an act of their will not to believe. I mean, they had seen him feed thousands, command nature, command just about anything from diseases to demons to death itself. He takes control. And miracles change the beginning of tomorrow. His miracles made new days for those who are blind and deaf and dumb and paralyzed. And yet, the unbelief of this was nothing less than deliberate. It wasn't so much that they didn't believe as that they literally wouldn't believe. Remember how it is. It's not, I can't, but I won't. Their attitude reminds me of that of Pharaoh in Exodus. He had one miracle after another, and he thought his wise men could compete because he's God. After all, he tells them to do it, they can do it. But then they were left in the dust, weren't they? Literally, the miracles were so dramatic that the magicians, the wise men of Egypt, were now being plagued themselves. They had to hide from Pharaoh and from each other because they couldn't do anything to stop it. And through all of those miracles, reaching until the ninth plague, Pharaoh would kind of vacillate back and forth. But by the tenth plague, Pharaoh decided that he would not see who was in control. And this is kind of where we have to be aware of our culture. We have to be aware of our times too. That you can continue to say, I won't, or, and maybe this is even worse, is I've got plenty of time. Can you think of a teenager who says, I've got all the time in the world to go back to church, but they don't? Not long ago, I had to counsel with somebody who had that experience, that they had encountered a child on a bike, and the child did not live. It was a car accident. They couldn't do anything about it. And you know, when that kind of thing happens, your whole life changes. For the driver, for the child. There was no more time. God has a plan to work out according to his own path for our life. He has this all arranged. But that is not tomorrow. The timing is perfect, and it means wake up today. Be alert today. Don't turn away from his grace today. Now, there are an awful lot of people who are very much like those in our text today. In our text, the people, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, they kind of felt that Jesus was the right answer. So publicly, they would not profess the faith. They would say, I don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. I want the praise of everyone around me. But privately, I think he might be onto something. Kind of reminds me of the people that I've run across in our culture. They make statements like this. Well, when I get to heaven, I've got a thing or two to tell God about what he has allowed happen to me. Can you imagine reaming God out when you get there? And I have seen that kind of an attitude. It's sort of like, I've had so much misery in my life. What did God think he was doing? To me, there's just a brazenness about that kind of an attitude, as though they think that God owes them something. But where do they get it from? I was just watching a commercial yesterday, and it was, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve this. All you got to do is turn on a radio, a DVD, or some playlist, and you're going to hear it, because the world around us is thinking that God owes us, but he doesn't. In fact, what God may someday say, as he would have to some of the people in our text, enough is enough. What is this edge? I don't know when it comes for an individual. As a pastor, I don't know when my own sequences are coming, but I do know that time is perfectly arranged around the celebration of God's Son. You know, there's a value in quietly unwrapping the Christmas story again and again. Anybody who is here that has done that as a child will recognize the value of learning the scriptures and getting ready for Christmas. I watched it on Saturday morning right here. The chairs are up here. The kids are learning their parts. Some of them are reading, but most of them are memorizing. If you're not old enough to read, guess what? You have to memorize. So that means in your youngest stage, you're learning the Word of God so you can present it. What a blessing to be able to express the value. Do you remember that Esau did not have the right value on his birthright until it was too late? There are an awful lot of people who will find out that they intended to get serious about their faith, but they never got around to it. And there will be no real last minute. So understand that time does run out, but not in a way that is designed to harm us. This is the time that God is calling us to be aware. The time is running, but it's running on perfect clock. So we have nothing to fear if we are understanding how true faith then stands out. It refers, a couple of passages are referred to that Jesus was finishing his ministry at this point. One is Isaiah 52. He says, Lord, who has believed our message? And from the time of the malls until today, now it might be online casinos, There's all this distraction, and it makes me wonder. I look around during this season, and I wonder, who has still believed? And you remember that Isaiah 53, those contextual words are pointing to the one on whom God laid the iniquity of us all, that God has transferred all of the guilt to him. So it also mentions here, he says, to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Who has believed our report? That would be his ministry of word. And to whom he has been revealed is the ministry of the miracles. So the answer to the questions comes out in our text very clearly. He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can never see with their eyes. Is this, that now is the time for awareness and repentance. And as much as we can point it out in someone else, we need to hear it for ourselves. But also, understand that faith stands out. Now, I don't always understand how faith works. I will admit this, that I learned from a philosopher that faith is one of the three incomprehensibles. He wrote the philosophy books of America, the textbooks. But there were three things that bugged him: the incarnation of Christ, the Trinity, and how anyone could believe. And it was that third one that finally got him. He said, I don't know how anybody else can believe, but I find myself believing. At 82 years of age, the philosopher became a Christian, quietly being baptized and confessing his faith in God. That is a miracle, right? Now, some of the things you don't understand in life. I mean, for instance, why are they called stairs inside, but they're called steps outside? Have you ever heard that? Did you know that there's a light in your fridge, but not in your freezer? Why is that? Why do toasters have settings on them that can burn the toast so badly nobody can eat it? If the professor on Gilligan's Island could make a radio out of a coconut, why couldn't he fix a hole in the boat? If corn oil is made from corn and vegetable oil is made from vegetable oil, what is baby oil made from? You know, and why is it that you'll believe there are millions of stars out there and you're not even going to try to count them, but if the sign says wet paint, you have to touch it? Is there lemon juice in, the lemon juice is made with artificial flavor, but did you know that laundry detergent is made from real lemons? Why is it that the man who invests your money is called a broker? Why is the slowest time for traffic called rush hour? Why did you ever notice that they sterilize the needle used for a lethal injection? And why is it that if you blow in your dog's face, he gets irritated with you, might even snap back at you, but if you take him for a ride in the car, the first thing he does is stick his head out the window? Let's face it, there are a lot of things we don't understand, and we can't. In the words of creation, how did it occur? We would love to see that and understand that. But God said, and there is, that's a power of God, not of us. He will not fully explain that. Someday we may get to see it more closely in eternity. Or in the miracles. Why didn't they believe more fully that Jesus, when he would say to someone, get up and walk, he had changed the molecular structure of their body? Doctors today would be enamored by that research. What happened scientifically within those moments of his expression that a paralyzed man could get up and not just stand, but run and skip and jump? And then there's the very nature of Jesus. He's 100% man and 100% God. Nothing else in this world is 200% of anything, you know? And the Trinity, three persons are one and yet all distinct. If it makes sense to you, you don't understand it because it is incomprehensible. Now, this is what happened this week in confirmation class. I think the kids must have conspired behind me because they asked more questions in one class on Thursday in 1 hour than they had the rest of the year. But some of those questions were pretty deep. They asked the question of why are some saved and not others? That's a deep question. Why? Why are there some people? Is it because they tried harder or they believed more? And the answer, I've still got to square it up with them a little bit because they come up with good examples. What about the person that was in a country where the gospel couldn't get to them? A Muslim country where it's not allowed, or a rainforest where there is no traffic? Good questions. But finally, the bottom line, and I would have to tell them again and again, is if we are saved, it is totally God's grace. And if we are lost, it is totally because of our rejection. It is because we decided not to do that. Today is a day for us to learn more about confessing. Some of the people that were like the people in this text here, the leaders, some of the people among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Sometimes I would say they are marginal believers, not necessarily that they will lose eternity, although how close to the edge do you want to be? Because, you know, in this, they took their faith private. And if you look at this, that a person that does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior does not have true faith. There is a margin where it steps across, that if a person wants to hide their faith, they are maybe effectively fooling themselves. He says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He'll say, whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same saves it. And you know, what he's zeroing in on is that people will nod in agreement, but then they'll live for themselves. And it is an aching disease in our culture that there are many people who were afraid that they were going to lose their position, their profits, their prestige. And the fact was that they loved their lives more than they loved the gift of life from God. And so they kept all their stuff, but they would lose their souls. There's nothing to fear. God's timing is perfect. He has put his Son into the world as the perfect light. But that means there can be no darkness. Today you confessed your sins. You come out before the Lord and say in quiet humility, I need Jesus. I need more of his word. I need more of worship. I need to contemplate it, to pray, to wait, and to rejoice. Spending time with God during this season is exactly what we need to be able to accomplish. And he is giving us time until it runs out. He is giving us faith as it stands out. God be with you today for this reason alone, that we are not going to be like those at the end of Jesus' ministry who sort of shrug their shoulders and walk away. We are committed to Jesus because he committed himself for us. What he accomplished, and this in that context that would be not a Christmas story, but an Easter story, he has given us a reason for the hope that we have. And with the beginning of his awareness, he will suffer and die, we are able to say, you go, Jesus, you accomplish it for us. God be with you. And through him, God is with us. Amen.